Matthew 16, 19 says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, keys to the kingdom. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would be living and active in us. Help me to be accurate in teaching it. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in your bulletin, you've got a different sermon title, if you've noticed. I kind of felt last minute that after I'd already given Jen the information and she'd done the bulletins, that I wanted to do something and tie it together with what I spoke on last week. And last week we talked about the forceful kingdom, if you remember. And let me read one little foundational passage that we dealt with last week. Matthew 11, 12 says, for the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. And so we talked about what that means. The forceful kingdom is advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Looked at two key words from the New Testament, biazo, meaning this idea of force, which is an idea of explosion, is what it really means. And from the Old Testament, peretz means the same thing, these parallel ideas of an explosion, of God's people being held back. But when Jesus came and John the Baptist prepared the way, we know he fulfilled the role of Elijah. He kicked open the gate and Jesus led us out in this explosive manner, is what's being described. And so that we are to be this kingdom that is exploding forth, and that we as God's people are supposed to be going forth in a very powerful way. We are the forceful kingdom, if we put all this together, that we talked about last week. And so what is a forceful kingdom? In Matthew 10, 7 and 8, this is Jesus speaking. He said, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy and drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. We are that forceful kingdom called to do these supernatural things as we go forth and shed and spread the gospel. That we are a kingdom that is near. It says, tell people that the kingdom of heaven is near. We, the body of Christ, are what makes that statement true. We are to be the kingdom of heaven that is at hand, that is at near, depending on how your translation says it. We're the kingdom of God present in this world to do these works, to let people know that the kingdom of heaven is in fact at hand. It is near. So what I want to do today is take this, take what we talked about last week and tie it together with the idea of the authority that we have. How do we, as this forceful kingdom, how do we take a hold of it the way it describes and act in this manner? Now, I'm going to tell you that I found that a lot of times people have a hard time accepting some of these ideas, really grasping them. And it's because I think a lot of times we just make things way too complicated. The way that I'm going to say this is the Bible is really, I believe, very simple. It says what it means and it means what it says. Don't try to, you know, hyper-theologize it or anything. Just let it simply say what it says. When we do that, it's not that hard to understand. Now, it may be hard for us. We know ourselves, seeing ourselves fulfilling that role, but it's not hard to understand what the Bible is communicating to it. So as we go on here today and look at this idea of having the power to loose and bind the things of this of heaven and of earth, and that we are this forceful kingdom, just keep it simple, let the Bible say what it says, and don't try to do too much else with it. So I'm going to go back, and I want to look at this opening verse, Matthew 16, 19, and we're going to break that down a little bit, and then we're going to go on and expand that passage and dig it into it a little bit more. So again, Matthew 16, 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, like I said, this isn't hard to understand what it's saying. Forget that what I read to you was the Bible just now. Think about this. If Dad came up to you and said, here's the keys to the car, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? It means you can do what? You can get into it. You can start it up. You can drive it. We have control. It means I have control of this thing. I can get in it. I can turn it on. I can drive it. I can go where I want to until Mom and Dad find out where I went. But at that time, I have control. And that's all God is saying. When he says he's giving us the keys to the kingdom. And he says we can loose and we can bind because we have what? We've been given an instrument of control, an instrument of authority that puts it into our hands. Think of it as keys to your house. When he says that we can bind and loose, think of it as we can open it up, right? We have the keys. We can unlock the door. We can open it up. Now there's access to that house. Or I can do what? I can take and I can lock it up. And now we restrict access. We can loose and we can bind. God's given that to us because he's given us the keys of the kingdom. We have and we can be this forceful kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that is near, because God's given us a measure of control. There is a little bit more that goes into it than that, but that's a good starting place. To understand what God wants to communicate is that we have a role to play. We have a role to play. We've been talking a lot lately about the Holy Spirit. We have a role to play here on earth. The Holy Spirit, we are told on the day of Pentecost, moved in to us. He lives inside of us. He is the power and the person of God that is now present in this world. God is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand. We've covered all that. Holy Spirit is the one that has been sent into this world to be with us forever, we're told. He lives in us and he works through us. So we are the kingdom of heaven that is here. Without us, the Holy Spirit has no way to work in this world. He wants to work through us. So he's given us that position of authority to be able to do these things. So let's go on and look a little bit deeper into this. I'm going to back up in this opening chapter, verse 16. I'm going to back up to verse 13, and I'm going to read through verse 19. And this is the part where I say there's a little bit more to it than simply having the keys and we can do whatever we want. We'll get into that. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, just very quickly, in verses 13 through 15, Jesus is testing his disciples when he's saying, are you going to agree with the crowd? Who does the crowd say I am? Do you agree with the crowd? And Peter answers that. Peter says, no. He says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a statement of faith. And faith is going to be critical in what we're saying. It's a very definite, definitive statement. He says, you are. He doesn't say, I think, or maybe it's possible. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's a very definite declaration about who Jesus is. And it's not, when you understand, when he says you're the Christ, he doesn't say you're Jesus. He says you're Christ. Christ is a title. The word Christ means you are the anointed one of God, and you have his anointing on you for that role, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, the Christ of the world. So they're making a statement, not simply about who he is as a person. They're making a statement about, Peter's making a statement about what his role is. You are the Christ, the Son of a living God. This is a very definitive, very clear statement of faith. And Jesus acknowledges this. He says, this statement that you made was revealed to you by God himself. So God has divinely revealed this to you. And because of that, it's such a complete statement of faith. He says, you're Peter, which is Petros, which means rock. And on you, you're the rock I'm going to build my church on. And how's he going to build that church? It's not, we often stop. This people I hear, you know, read this passage or teach on this passage, stop with that statement of you are Peter and on this rock, on you, Peter the rock, I will build my church. But he goes on, the next verse, verse 19 that we open with, tells us how he's going to be able to build the church. You're Peter and I'm going to build my church on you, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom so that you have authority, so that you have control, so that you have a part to play in this. Whatever you bind or whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I'm giving you a role. This is how the church is going to be built. If we don't take the keys and take the authority and the control that goes along with it, then how is the kingdom going to be built? Now, I'm not adding anything to this or not taking away anything from it. We're just saying what it says. Peter, you're it. You're the rock I'm going to build my church on, and here's the keys to the kingdom. Well, we're the church. Yes, it's true for Peter, but it's also true for the church. I'm going to build my church. We're the church. And here are the keys. This is how it's going to happen. So if we don't understand this, then we can't do it. And if we don't do it, then the kingdom of God is not going to be built, because this is how he says it's going to be built. Here's some things I want to do just to encourage you to know how we go about using the keys. I believe this is the biggest key that we have to the kingdom. God's word is the key in how we stand on it, how we use it, how we believe it, how we put it into action. And here's why I believe it's the key. If you want to look at Isaiah 55:11, Isaiah 55:11 says this, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth," this is God speaking, okay? "My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God says his word is not going to return to him empty. If you read King James, it says it will not return to him void. It's going to accomplish what he sent it forth to do. So God's word, he intends for it to be fulfilled. He didn't just say it and we wrote it down. He expects it to accomplish exactly what he says. But how is it going to accomplish what he said? It's going to accomplish it because why? Because we're the church and we've been given the keys and we're here on earth to see that it's carried out. So we should operate in the truth, in the power, the authority. Like keys give us authority, control of the word of God. We should live our lives. We should speak. We should pray. We should share. We should minister the word of God, knowing that when we do that, it will not return empty. It will accomplish what God set it forth to do. That's one of the big keys that we have. I always tell people, you know, you can get into a whole lot of archaeological studies, you can get into textual criticism, you can get into history, all these things about proving the validity of Scripture. But for me personally, the most powerful way that I know that God's Word is true is because at every part of it, every bit of it that I've ever learned and applied to my life, you know what? It worked. I've never taken one thing that I've learned from the Bible and applied it to my life and had it not work. That's how I know it's true. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't work. If I tell you to go out here and jump off the building because I just suspended the law of gravity, is that going to work? No, it's not going to work. Why is it going to work? Because it's not true. But if it's true, it works. So God, we use his word as a key. Another, Jeremiah 1:12 says, "The Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.'" God watches over his word to see that it is fulfilled. But in order for it to be fulfilled in the world, it has to first be fulfilled in us. And so we take the keys, the word of God, and we put them into practice in the world. That's how it's going to be fulfilled. That's how it's going to be carried out. That's how the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near when we live, when we practice the word of God. Now, what we need to be is we need to be that forceful people taking a hold of it, not putting up with what the world tells us, not listening to their story, not allowing Satan to come in and disrupt our plans. We need to be forceful about it. We need to fight that good fight of faith. We need to stand on it. We need to believe. We need to make sure that Satan does not disrupt what God's plans are in us and through us. Are we... And I'm asking this rhetorically, and this isn't against any statement against anybody out here. This is a statement about the church as a whole in America. I don't see us as a forceful church. I don't see us being forceful about taking a hold of the Word of God and putting it into practice and say, I'm not going to settle for anything else except for God's Word coming to pass. I will not accept anything else. That's the forceful church. That's the church that God intends. That's the church that God is giving us the keys to, so that we have control, that we have the authority to see those things carried out. Let me give some illustration about what I mean. Let's say that you have, or you may know somebody, or you may be experiencing a material need. You have material financial needs in your life that need to be met. You got more month than you got paycheck, you know, kind of thing. And we need these things to be fulfilled. I have a need. I have a material financial need in my life. Well, I'm going to look at this. One, I have to check myself first. Am I being a good steward of what God's given me? And if I am, and I can say, okay, I'm being a good steward of what God's given me, then I can go to the spiritual aspect of it. As long as I'm being a good steward of what God's given me, okay? If I, however, am being a good steward of what God's given me, then I know this. Wait a minute. John 10:10 tells me that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, if I know that I'm being a good steward of what God's given me, and I'm using it properly, then I have to say, well, maybe I don't have enough, because I have this lack because Satan wants to steal it from me. He wants to kill and he wants to destroy what I have. And when he destroys what I have, then I got to go do what? When my washing machine breaks down, I got to go spend money that I don't have. He wants to destroy what I have. He wants to steal from me. That's what he does. But I know that God says that if I have been a faithful steward, if I have done as I should do, Psalm 37:25 says, when I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. That is God's word. He is watching over to perform it. It will not return to him void. And if I have been righteous as he has called me to do, then I don't need to be in lack. Because his righteous have never been without. They have never had to beg for bread because God provides. So I stand on that word. I take this key and say, the righteous are not forsaken and they do not have to beg for bread. And I'm not going to allow Satan to steal from me. And I'm not going to allow him to destroy what I have or what God has blessed me with. This is a spiritual battle. That's my authority. And so I bind Satan's attacks. I bind Satan's schemes because I can do that because I've been given the keys to the kingdom. And I can, whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. And I'm going to loose God's blessing. I'm going to loose his promises that I am not forsaken. I am not having to beg for bread because I have been given the keys to the kingdom and the authority to do that. And unless you're willing to get forceful about it and be that forceful people that takes a hold of that forceful kingdom, Satan is going to go right on stealing from you and destroying all he wants. But we have to be willing to fight that good fight. We have to be willing to fight that battle. So I want to go on. I want to go to Philippians 4:15-19. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now that I am looking for a gift, or not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what you may be credited to your account, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I saw something here recently where somebody was being critical of Christians who use this passage of Scripture to stand on God's promises to meet their material and financial needs. And I cannot understand why they would possibly have that criticism, because that is literally what it says. Just let the Bible say what it says. It's going to be really hard to have faith if, as Peter made that great statement of faith, how are you going to have faith for God's word being fulfilled, that he's watching over to perform it, that it does not return void? How are you going to have faith to have it fulfilled if you don't simply believe what it says? I would guess that whoever it was that was reading it was criticizing this is somebody who has not forcefully taken a hold of the kingdom the way God's told them to, and they've not received the things that they need. And so they say, well, I don't believe that that's what this means. And that's literally what it says. God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But what has Paul been talking about? What does he say? He's talking about his financial needs being met. That's what this whole passage is about. Literally, his financial needs being provided. Why? Because all of his needs are met, right? In Christ Jesus, according to his glories in Christ Jesus. They're all there. So this is exactly what it says. Paul's material needs are met. In verse 19, Paul says, God will meet all of your needs, all the needs of Philippians, because of his generosity in meeting these needs. As obedient children of God, he meets my needs because his word says so, and because the work of the Christ on the cross has defeated Satan. I have to stand my ground in that. I understand that if I really believe that Satan's attacks have been defeated, do we believe that Satan was defeated by Jesus on the cross? Completely defeated. Completely. So if he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I need to understand. It's not that he's not going to try. It's that he has no authority to do it. I have the authority because I've been given the keys to the kingdom. Not him. He's defeated. And so he'll try. If he can get us to fall for it, we're told that Satan is a liar, that lying is his native tongue, and that everything he says is a lie. So when he tells me that you're going to be, you know, you're going to be without, you're going to be lacking, you're going to lose this, you're going to have, you know, this trouble, you're going to have that trouble, you know, all these different things, I know that everything he's trying to tell me is a lie, because that's all he says. Because if I'm in Christ and Jesus won the victory completely on the cross, then none of that applies. It only works if I believe the lie. But instead, I take the authority of the word of God that was given to me, and I say, no, Satan, you're defeated. You can't steal, you can't kill, and you can't destroy. You have no authority to do that. I have that authority in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not going to let you take that from me. That's how he wants us to do it. That's the forceful kingdom. That's what how he wants us to operate. Let's look at Hebrews 11:6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We often talk about faith in this passage of Scripture, and it's important. Faith, I believe, when we look at this, to me, this is like opening up the dictionary and looking up the definition of faith. Because it says, now faith is, or I'm sorry, verse 1 says now faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and the substance of what we cannot see. But it's impossible. Without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is absolute. You either have it or you don't. It's not like, I was like ivory soap. Anybody on the front of ivory soap, you know what it says? It says it's 99.44% pure. You know you know what that means? It's not pure. That's faith. We either believe God or we don't. If we have doubt, we're giving Satan access. Because that doubt says, when we go, wait a minute, I'm going to stand on the word of God, and the righteous have never been shaken, and the seed have never been breaking for have never had to beg for bread. I'm going to stand on that. And Satan goes, oh, really? Remember when you had this problem? And if he can create that little bit of doubt, now he has access. We're losing our authority that we have when we have that kind of doubt. We have to stand on God's word. I'm not asking, and I'm not saying that we need to have faith for things that God has not promised us. That's not what I'm saying. You can't make up your own things. I'm not saying to have faith for that kind of stuff. What I'm saying is we have faith for what God has already promised us in his word. This is what we have faith for. We don't just make up our own rules, okay? But if God has said it, I have faith for it. Why? Because his word will not return to him void. He's going to accomplish what he sent it for, and he's watching over it to see that it performs. So therefore, I have faith for what his word says. I have faith for his promises, and I'm not going to let Satan come in and lie to me and cause to steal and cause doubt so that he can destroy those things in my life. I want to look at Acts 3, 6 through 8. It says, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Peter here, I want you to understand this with what the idea of us having the keys to the kingdom. What did Peter do? He took authority and power by doing what? Saying, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That is another one of our keys to the kingdom. His name has power and authority. We do not do things on our own. We do not do things in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding. We do them in Jesus' name, in the things that he's promised us to do. I use Jesus' name because Jesus is the one who defeated Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus has authority. There's authority and power. He's already fought the battle. He's already won. So I use his name, just as Peter did. Peter didn't say that I tell you to get up and walk. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That is one of our keys to having power and authority that we have, that we can do, that we can put into practice, that we can stand on God's word, that I can say, in the name of Jesus. Because another thing is, according to John 1:1, Jesus is the word. So I say, in the name of Jesus, and I speak God's word. This is how I exercise the authority. This is how we become this forceful, powerful kingdom that God wants us to bring into the world and to touch the world and impact the world with. We don't stand and listen to Satan's schemes. He is a schemer. He is a liar. And I'm going to tell you the best way to rebuke and overcome Satan's schemes. Jude 9 says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but the Lord rebuked you. He didn't even say, it says the archangel Michael, he didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. We want to make sure we always use the authority of Jesus. It's his authority that we operate in, not our own. Amen? So we've been given the keys to the kingdom. We're called to be this forceful kingdom exploding forth into the world. How do we do it? We do it by using the keys that God has given us, that power and authority to bind and to loose the things that God has promised us in his word. If we see an area in the world around us, in life around us, where God's word is not being fulfilled, then we need to take authority and loose it in his name. And when we see things going on that shouldn't be going on, according to God's word, we need to take authority with the keys God's given us and in his name bind those things. We've been given the power and the authority to do that so that God's kingdom is carried out here on earth because we are God's kingdom that is near. Let me close with these couple passages. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He gave them what? Authority. And the things that he lists for them to do are supernatural things. To move in power and authority, drive out demons, cure diseases. He sent them out to do what? To preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. He gave them the authority to do that. He gave them, if you will, the keys. He gave them the power and the authority to do that. God is wanting us to be that church, to be that forceful church, to go out and to minister the way that his word describes. If we're his kingdom, if we're the church that is the kingdom that is near, then he's calling us to do these things. Luke 10, verses 17 through 19 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Again, in your name is critical. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all of the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And so, again, we see Jesus giving them a power and authority. And they came back, the 72 said, what? They basically said, it worked. What you told us to do, it worked. Satan, demons, they submitted in your name, they submitted. Because, why? Because he gave them the power and the authority to do it. I believe, again, do I see a lot of this happening in the world and in the church around me? No. But that doesn't mean it's not true. It means that we need to understand that it is true, this is God's plan, and that we need to be conscious of becoming the forceful people, the forceful church, the kingdom of heaven that is near. I've put all this together. I don't think I've stretched God's word in any way. This is what it says. Basically, all we did here this morning was read the Bible, and this is what it tells us. This is what God is asking. The problem, you know, with us being the church that God wants us to be isn't the problem with what God's word says. The problem is that we need to more fully embrace it. We need to be more active in trying to say, this is what I want. This is what I'm supposed to be. This is the church that we're supposed to have. And we need to be purposeful about making it happen. Nothing happens. It's not going to happen by mistake. It's not going to happen by accident, because Satan's going to do everything he can to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And if we let him do it, if we continue to let him get away with it, he's going to keep doing it. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. We are the kingdom of heaven. We are the forceful kingdom. We are the kingdom of God that is near, and we got the keys to the kingdom, and we need to put them into practice.